Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Truth. You see, Pilate knew that the debate of the ages was what is truth. All the philosophers asked that question, what is the ultimate truth? And they could not decide. What is that one universal by which everything comes to a head and you can define what is absolutely true?
The truth is, it cost a lot to live the truth in love. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young wraps up his message, What is Truth?, where he encourages and equips you to live out God's truth and God's love in today's culture. Stay with us. That encouraging message is coming right up. Before we dive into Dr. Young's message, there's an inspiring resource being offered this month that you'll want to hear about. It's Dr. Young's series, Know the Bible, Used by God. Again and again, the Bible reminds us that God uses unlikely and ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And this four-message series from Dr. Young shows you how to embrace God's good plans for your life and live them out today. Used by God is our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word encouraging listeners like you all over the world through this program. So call now to request your copy of the Used by God series when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, What is Truth? Part 2.
But then someone comes along and says the opposite thing. There's an antithesis. And then someone says, well, here's a thesis, here's an antithesis. That's how they synthesis, and they can come together. And that synthesis becomes truth. But, oh, wait a minute, another generation comes. There's another thesis off of that, and another antithesis off of that, and another synthesis off of that. And we go on and on until the modern world says there are no absolutes. Everything depends on time, place, circumstance, situation, culture. Oh, there's so many factors. There are no absolutes, and that's more or less where we are today. And that's what Pilate, even back in that day, was asking Jesus, what is truth? The interesting thing is, Pilate was looking at truth with flesh on right in front of him. Jesus says, I am the way, the path, and I am the truth, and I am the life. His life embodied, fleshed out, lived out, true truth, eternal truth. Pilate says, where is truth? And Jesus had said earlier, you're looking at it. I am truth. Well, how do we know that what Jesus said was true? If you study the life of Jesus, you see something that to me is absolutely amazing. Everywhere he went, every situation which he found himself in, nobody could find anything that was untrue about him. Have you noticed that? When he was baptized, the Father in heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father said, he is superior to these other two prophets. He is my Son. I'm proud of him. God affirmed Jesus and his purity, and in that he was indeed fleshed out truth. Well, you turn around, what about those who knew him best? His disciples, his buddies, his followers. Over and over, they've gave title to him about the Lamb, the spotless Lamb. They called him the righteous one. They called him the holy one. They called him the pure one. All of those who knew him best, they affirmed his life. Well, what about his enemies? When he was crucified, one of the soldiers that were crucifying him looked at him and said, surely this is the Son of God. Even those who were looking for everything they could about what he taught, how he lived, and what he did, his enemies here in our scripture, all they could accuse him of was being that he claimed to be the Son of God, which we know that was actually factual in and of itself. And so you see his enemies come at him, his friends come at him, the Heavenly Father come at him in every area, and even Pilate, as we'll study. Three times in this 19th chapter of John, Pilate examined him, and every time he said, "I find no fault in him." So we see that Pilate said, "What is truth?" not recognizing that he was seeing truth lived out and embodied right in front of him, this Jesus of Nazareth. Then look how Pilate handles this. And we're going to see Pilate is the guy who I call, spend a lot of time washing his hands. When I was a boy, my mother would say, "Edwin, did you wash your hands? Did you wash your hands?" Wherever I would do, I would come in, I would go out. Certainly before I would eat, I was always asked, "Did you wash your hands? Did you wash your hands?" Pilate is Phi Beta Kappa on hand washing. His whole agenda here, as he decided what to do with Jesus, he washed his hands on every single occasion. Look at it in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. Then we have all of this questioning. Look at verse 38. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out, Pilate, before all the Jews and the people. He said, "I find no guilt in him." Verse 39, "But you have a custom," he said. Now, what is he doing here? First of all, when they brought him to him, he said, "I'll wash my hands of Jesus. You know, this is not my concern. You Jews decide. You have charges against him. You handled it." He said, I wash my hands. He's not a part of my problem. And then he comes in the second place, and he tries to lateral all this. He said, "I'm going to be neutral. As far as what to do with Jesus, I find no guilt in him, but I'm going to be a neutral." And so there was not recorded in John. They mentioned that Jesus from Galilee, and Pilate said, "Aha, oh, I've got a way out. Herod. King Herod is in charge of Galilee, and he happens to be in town." He's in Jerusalem. So they sent Jesus before Herod, and Herod said, "I've been looking forward to meeting you. I've heard about the signs, the miracles you perform. Come, Jesus, do a little trick here. Let's have a little magic. We need some entertainment in our court." And Jesus didn't say a word to Herod. This is the same Herod Antipas who beheaded John the Baptist. Jesus didn't say a word. So Herod said, "You know, he's not any fun. He's not going to perform." Put a purple robe on him and send him back to Pilate. Can you imagine Pilate sitting there eating breakfast? It's still mid-morning. He said, "Boy, I was sure shrewd. You know, I just take a position of neutrality here, and here they come bringing Jesus back. And then he has the idea. He said, "You know, there's tradition that someone can be released in Passover. And we have over there in the Tower of Antonio, right about 1,500 feet from me, the most infamous prisoner we've got in a long time, a guy named Barabbas. And Barabbas is a robber. He's a murderer. He's a revolutionary. You know, the choice is at Passover, the people can release one person." So Pilate went out with this brilliant idea, proving his neutrality about Jesus, and said, "Look, I'll release to you Barabbas, I'll release to you Jesus. You choose." And they said, "Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus?" He was confident they would take Jesus, but they said, "Barabbas." Pilate was stunned. Now he had to release Barabbas to them. And he said, "Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Now, a little subset here. Can you imagine Barabbas there in the prison, hearing all of this about 1,500 feet away? And what did he hear? His name, Barabbas, all the crowd. Then what did he hear? "Crucify him." Then what did he hear? "Crucify him." Then what did he hear? "May his blood be on our hands," said the people. So Barabbas said, "It's bad enough I'm going to be crucified, But look at all the people. But the guard came in and said to Barabbas, "You've been set free." The cross of Barabbas had already been constructed, and I think Jesus died on that cross. No better example in the Bible than how Jesus died on a cross for you and for me. Substitutionary atonement. We deserve hell. Jesus took hell on him. So what is left for you and me but for go to heaven? So this is Barabbas. And now we see he keeps on washing his hands. He decided, well, you know, he had nothing to do with him. He tried to run in Herod. He tried to run in Barabbas. And all of a sudden, he's got Jesus on his hands. And then he compromises by having Jesus scourged. Look at chapter 19. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And by the way, scourging, many times, most of the time, in fact, historians tell us led to death. They would whip them with whips with bone and with pieces of iron in it, and they would lacerate their back and their body. He was beaten, he was slapped, perhaps beyond even recognition. His face, his body was totally obliterated. And then look what Pilate did. Pilate came out again and said, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you know," he says, "he's guilty." He doesn't have any guilt, he's guiltless. Verse 5, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Ecce homo, behold the man." What was he doing? He was saying, look, I find no guilt in him. There's no reason to crucify him. And I want you to look what we've done to him. He's been beaten, he's been slapped, he's been whipped to the inch of his life. Look at him, behold the man. What do you want to do with him? And they said, crucify him. He tried compromise. Just a little bit, beat him up. He's guiltless, but beat him up. Maybe they have some compassion. Crucify him, they said. And look finally in verse 10. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know, referring to Jesus, I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Remember, he'd already said, "My kingdom is from above. My kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom is based on truth. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And another gospel tells us that Pilate's wife, Claudius, who evidently was some kind of religious person, told him she had a dream and he is to have nothing to do with Jesus. By the way, how did Pilate get his position of authority in Judea? I'll tell you, it's because he married Claudius. Claudius was a great-great-granddaughter of one of the Roman emperors, probably Augustus. Pilate was Italian. You see, the best decision he ever made was when he said, "I do." And that's how he got this position. So his wife certainly had great influence on him and warned him about Jesus. And verse 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release Jesus. He'd already said, not guilty, not guilty, no guilt in him. Now he made even further evidence to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out that saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes him out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down the judgment seat at a place called the pavement. Verse 14, now it was a day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said, "Behold your king." Verse 15, so they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed Jesus over to be crucified. You see, the final choice, Christ or Caesar? Christ or Caesar? Ladies and gentlemen, we make that choice ourselves every single day in which we live. And so many of us, we spend all of our time washing our hands. Let me present to you three tremendous moral issues that are on the agenda of the United States right this minute. The first involves life. The second involves marriage. The third involves gender. I'll deal with marriage and gender at another time, but let's begin with the most critical issue we have on the national moral compass, and that is life. 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 What is your position? Pro-choice or pro-life? It is all important. Now, let me say this. The people that I know that are more militantly against abortion and pro-life are females who have made a bad choice in this arena early on, and now they are militant, standing for life against abortion. There are the great warrior, moral warriors of our time. Make no mistake about it. But the number one issue of progressives and liberals is abortion. It's the center of everything else. It is the Holy Grail. Liberals will talk to you about the border. They'll talk to you about taxes. They'll talk to you about anything you want to talk about. But the one unnegotiable thing is abortion, pro-choice. Let me say something clearly for everybody to understand it. Listen to me carefully. The reverence for life is the essence of Christianity and is the essence for our nation, one nation under God. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Without life, there's no liberty and there's no pursuit of happiness. There is no compromise when it comes to this issue. You say, well, I'm going to compromise maybe early on. We could have an abortion here, and there's just a little bit of flesh there. Now, I'm against abortion 5 minutes before the baby is born. But back here, I'm going to compromise. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's no compromise when it comes to life. There's no compromise. But a lot of us are just like Pilate. We hear these issues. Foremost issue of our day, and we wash our hands and say, you know, not in my court. I don't have a problem there. Or we go and say, you know, I'm going to be neutral on this. It's too controversial. I'm just going to be neutral about this. That's what Pilate did. I'm going to be neutral about Jesus. Or we could say, I'm going to compromise a little bit. I'm going to go along, and that gullible part of our brain speaks to that irrational part of our brain, speaks to that pedestrian part of our brain, and then speaks to the reason part of our brain. We say, well, I'm going to take the philosophy that Sam Rayburn, Speaker of the House from Texas, was asked by young John Kennedy when he first was elected to Congress, how do you make it up in Washington? Mr. Sam said, the way you get along is to go along. The way you get along is to go along. A lot of us who go by the name of Christian have adopted the same philosophy that Mr. Sam advocated to young John Kennedy, and the same philosophy that Pilate had as he dealt with Jesus. The choice is always Christ or Caesar, Christ or Caesar. You say, well, if I stand up and I do this and I do that, man, I'll be in trouble in my office. Let us say, for example, here's a man who decides he's going to marry another man, and we're going to give an office party for him, and I need to go to the wedding and the reception. Now, I don't agree with it, but I don't want to cause any controversy here. Let me tell you something, folks. We as Christians have to learn how to speak the truth and live the truth in love. It's going to be expensive to do it. Yeah. People come and say, well, as Christians, we're supposed to be lovers. How is it that God can send somebody to hell? God, ladies and gentlemen, never sends anybody to hell. In heaven, There can be no garbage. No garbage can ever get into heaven. And long as there's garbage in your life or in my life, we cannot get into heaven. Because garbage in your life and my life will be burned up. That's what you do with garbage. But thank the Lord that Jesus is a garbage collector. And I say that reverently. And he comes and takes the garbage out of your life and out of my life. And then the results is heaven. May we learn how not to be Pilate, but how to stand with family and friends on these moral issues that are as clear as they can be. We don't say, I don't have to do with that. We don't say, I'm just going to be neutral on this. I'm just neutral. I'm neutral on this. We're not going to say, well, I'm going to compromise a little bit on this. Because the choice keeps coming back to you and to me, ladies and gentlemen, everywhere we turn, everywhere we go. Will it be Christ or Caesar? And when we as Christians begin to reverently and humbly choose Christ, we'll change America and we'll change the world.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, you noted that every day we make the choice between Christ or Caesar. Can you break down some of the ways we're facing that choice in today's cultural climate, and how can Christians stand for Christ in hotly contested issues but still demonstrate love for those who oppose us?
Well, that's the challenge, and it begins early in the morning when we spend time with him and in his book, and we take that which we read and study and put it in our lives so we develop the mind of Christ. So there's a multiplicity of challenges that come, but if you have the mind of Christ and I have the mind of Christ, we have answers, we have insights. God gives us the ability to discern our time, where do we go, how do we respond, how to move. All of those things becomes a natural part of people who are developing the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, said Paul, who was also in the Lord Jesus. It is that mind. And then we can go back to Proverbs. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. If you trust in him with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. You have the mind of Christ. And in all thy ways acknowledge him. You say, Lord, you take all of this, everything I do, I acknowledge you. Guess what? He will direct your path, your life. The mind of Christ, acknowledge him in everything. Guess what? It becomes exactly what you want to do, and you know exactly what to say, and you'll be moving along rapidly in a winning walk.
Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope that God is using today's message to strengthen you in your own winning walk with Christ. And we want to help you further by sending you Dr. Young's series, Know the Bible, Used by God. The scripture makes it clear that God has a good plan for your life. He even works through life's struggles to refine you so that you can reflect him and live out his purposes in the world. And this four-message series shows you how to surrender your agenda to God so he can do something extraordinary with your life. We're excited to send you a copy of Used by God as thanks for your gift to keep this program strong, encouraging you and people all over the world with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now to give and request your copy of this Used by God series. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for being here with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young shares about the impact you can have when you choose encouragement over discouragement. You won't want to miss it.